I hope that's your heart this morning, that give me Jesus. That's the greatest, most wonderful thing. We'll dismiss Junior Church at this time. I don't see any, but we may have a few. So, yes, we'll dismiss it. So, I am not preaching on things related directly to July 4th. Just to let you know, I want to continue something that I started a while ago from Isaiah chapter 8. So, if you have that, head back over there. And so, I've entitled this, Hold to God's Word. And Do Not Fear as Others Fear is sort of the series that I started, so we'll continue in that from Isaiah chapter 8 here. So even if you not remember from previously, but at this time in Isaiah's ministry, there was some national coalitions going on, there was some wars, there was some conquering armies, and all of those things were going on. And so God told Isaiah, don't be afraid like everybody else is afraid. And really, that's the application we have, that God's people do not need to fear the way the world fears, the way the unsaved fear, the way those who do not know Christ have fears in their life. And so that's what the message is. And that was at the end of verse number, really there at the end of verse 12. It says, neither fear ye their fear. And that's where we got this thought. And so the problem with fear is you can't just turn it off. You can't just, have a dial and, then it's gone, push a button and it's disappeared. And so how do we overcome that? How do we have courage? Where do we find that strength so we're not going to conform ourselves to the world? How do we find that ability so we're not driven by that either is perceived danger or legitimate real danger? How can we not be driven by that? How can it not affect the decisions we make? And so there's something here that God gives to Isaiah and through Isaiah that can help us. And so we're looking at three keys to help you have courage in the midst of a fearful society. I'm going to get off just a second here. There are things that we have been taught through long time, just as a general trend in society. Fear is bad. Discouragement is bad. Loneliness is bad. Any kind of thing that we go through, it's like, oh, we need an instant answer to this. And so our society says, hey, I've got an answer for it. The world says they have an answer for it. And there's some things that we obviously say, drugs, alcohol, those kind of things. But there's other things that may not seem so awful, but there's still the world trying to give us answers for those things. And sometimes God says, you know what? I'm going to get you through it. Now follow what I just said. I'm going to get you through it. He doesn't say, I'm going to keep you from it. I'm going to get you through it. Because there's lessons that we can't learn any other way but going through those difficult times. And we have to really be careful that we make God as a genie saying, oh, I am troubled. Shh, grant me this wish. Keep me from this troublesome time. Make me happy and glad and rich and wealthy and all those kind of things. Because I don't want to face this. And God says, no. I'm going to get you through it. I'm going to get you through it. And so we have to really recognize that. So God's trying to get us some direction here. And so three keys to help us. So we can have that courage in the midst of a very fearful society. So number one is sanctify the Lord. And we saw that verse 13 and 14. Let me just read them again. Now sanctify the Lord God of Lord of hosts himself, and let him be your fear, and let him be your dread, and he shall be for a sanctuary. And so God says, make your relationship with him special. Make it in the word of sense of sanctify, make it a sacred relationship. I'm not going to violate this thing. I'm going to make it very, very special. And really that last part, let him be your fear, let him be your dread. Make God the most, the greatest influence in your life. So that his influence, your relationship with him, the influence he has on you is greater than the fears that are pushing on you. So you can always be focused on the will of God. And so he says, I'll be your sanctuary if you do that. I'll show myself to be provision and protection for you. And I think that's really, really a blessing here. And just thinking about that, and this was, I didn't talk about this before, but a great illustration of that, of sanctifying the Lord, is the concept of what happened with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Most of you are familiar with the story. three young Hebrew or Jewish men were taken into captivity there in Babylon, and because of their their place in Jewish society, so when they got to Babylon, they were immediately trained by the Babylonians in the ways of the Babylonian, I guess, direction, whatever. And though they were Jewish, they became leaders in the city itself. And then you remember that King Nebuchadnezzar made a large, sort of based on his dream a little bit, but a large golden statue. And in the plains of Dura, I think it was called. And so when he made that, it was probably, most people think it was probably a little bit represented himself in a sense, okay? And so he said, okay, everyone, when the music plays, everyone's got to bow down. And so everyone was bowing down, but it was told, the king says, hey, there's three guys here that are, you know, in your government here, they're not bowing down, and this says because they're Jewish. And so eventually they're brought before King Nebuchadnezzar, and the reason for that, they said, hey, we're not going to bow to anything or anyone outside of the true and living God, the Lord God of Israel. He's the God we worship, and he's the only one we're going to worship. And so they were brought before the king, and the king more or less gave them, hey, here's, you guys got one more chance. The music's going to play, and then you can bow down, and everything will be fine, and we'll forget this whole incident, and it'll be good. And so in that, they answered the king, says, you know, king, we don't have any anxiety in what we're going to tell you right now. In fact, we're not under any duress in what we're going to speak to you at this present moment. So in that chapter 3 there, verse 17, it says this. They said to the king, if it be so, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace. Because that was the outcome. If you don't bow, then you're going to be thrown alive into a fiery furnace. And he says, he's able to deliver us, and he will deliver us out of thy hand, O king. And the next verse says, but if not, be it known unto thee, O king, that we will not serve thy gods nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up. Now we know what happened. They were thrown in because they didn't bow down, and God spared them. God was their sanctuary in the midst of that fiery furnace and spared them. But here's what I want you to think about a moment. Not the sanctuary part, but they sanctified the Lord in their heart. And the influence of God, that they had such, that God was so special to them, that the influence of God upon their life was stronger than the fear of being burned alive in a fiery furnace. Now that's powerful stuff. You go, whoa. I mean, to be honest, I don't know if I could do that. But God always gives grace at the moment of necessity, when you're trying to walk with him. But here's an example for us, that your relationship with God, if you sanctify the Lord in your heart, that can be such a strong influence that when you're facing death, a horrible death, a painful death, that you'll still side with God instead of siding with what benefits you most. And so that's really, you know, God was their God. They were not going to bow. And so you and I, you know, that's hopefully we'll never face fiery furnaces, okay? But that's where God wants to get us to, so that we get to know God in such a way that in that moment of fear, we'll still trust him and follow him, even though it may bring some pain and difficulty into our life. So let's make sure we sanctify the Lord. And then the second point was grasp God's word. And we started looking at this a little bit last week. Verse 16 says, God said to Isaiah, bind up the testimony, seal the law among my disciples. And so to make sure that God's disciples, those who are following the Lord, God said to Isaiah, make sure they get the message. Make sure they get what I'm trying to tell you. And as they mix that truth with faith, they could overcome their fears. And so that's the second thing, grasp God's word. And so we looked at last time, verses 1 through 10 primarily, but you trust God's word for direction and for hope. And so God gave to Isaiah the answer, really gave him, telling him what would happen, the coalition, that confederacy that he said, hey, don't be afraid, when they're talking about a confederacy, when it was coming down to invade Judah, that Isaiah said, hey, they're going to be destroyed, and Assyria is going to come into the land a little bit. Don't be afraid of that either, because he said, remember my name, it's Emmanuel, God with us. He said, just remember, I'm always there. And folks, I was reading an article just the other day. I shared it with someone who was going through a tough time. And it made this statement. You can always have hope in your future because God is there. And I thought, wow, that's awesome. I don't care what you're going through right now, and I don't care what we face tomorrow. You can always have hope for the future, and that just may be the next hours along the way, or the days, or the weeks, or the months, or the years, if God tarries till Jesus comes. We can always have hope in our future because God is there when you have him in your life. And so that's sort of what he tells the people here. Hey, Emmanuel, that's the Judah is his land. And so there's no reason to fear. He's with us. And so in those times of fear, let's remember the greatest temptations usually we face is to trust ourselves or to trust something other than God. And God says, no, trust me. And so I reminded us last time, I'll say them again, Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. You know them. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart and lean not into thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy path. So that was trust God for direction and hope. And then this morning, really, our message, really verses 19 through 22 here, the end of the chapter there. But trust God for discernment and insight. Okay? When life is chaotic and the fears grow, there are many voices that want to say, hey, I have an answer. Okay? And even Bible preachers say that. It's, you know, I'm doing this here. But we just have to be careful where we're listening, what voices we're listening to. So trust God's word for discernment and insight. And literally today, and I think you know this, in, you know where I'm heading, but everybody has answers and there's millions of them. You just go to the internet. Okay, and there's millions of answers. You ask a good question, and maybe, you know, sometime when you ask a question, how many have ever asked a question on internet, Google, whatever, your search engine, and did it, and you got to the end of the pages that were answers? Now, I've done that a couple times because I ask really odd questions, but sometimes, you can go on and on, seemingly forever. You know, I never get to the end of the answers of people answering the question that I have. Now, that doesn't mean they're all right or they're all wrong, but I'm just saying that they're there. So how can you discern? How do you know what's really a true answer and what's a false answer? How can what or who to believe? And one of the ways that you can do that, and I'm not saying, you know, what's 2 + 2 is, what does it equal? You know, that's pretty clear. But for other things, it comes down to this same thought of grasp God's word. It not only gives you hope and direction, but it gives you insight and discernment of what is true and what to trust. And that's found in the Word of God. So in this section, verses 19 through 22, I'm just give you two ways God's Word provides that kind of insight into fearful times. You know, where do you turn? So number one is this. It helps you discern a false message. So back there in verse 11 and 12, God warned Isaiah, says, hey, be careful. Don't listen to what they're saying. Don't walk in their way. And then in verse 19, he says, and when they say unto you, okay, so the world is giving answers. Hey, I've got an answer for your dilemma. I've got an answer for this, supposed racist problem. I've got a racist problem. I'm not saying this is not there. But you know, I got an answer to this sexual identities. I got an answer to this. I got an answer to that. The world will tell you a lot of answers. But are they the right answers? The world will tell you, hey, here's how to make money. Here's how to start a business. Is it the right answer? You know, there's questions there, and I'm not saying they're all wrong. There's things I read that are not always from an author of biblical, you know, belief. I don't mind having a plumber that's an unbeliever helping me stop a leak in my sink. I would rather have one because I know there are certain ethics and morals that they'll follow, but God just says, hey, be careful when they say unto you, hey, here's an answer. And if you've been in really, really desperate time, be careful where you go looking for answers. Because it's easy to start looking and grabbing and holding to whatever, wherever it comes from and whatever it says. I speak out of personal experience as well. And so That's the problem. Advice is everywhere. So let's look at a little bit what the Lord says here. Because it seems in Judah that there wasn't people saying, hey, go listen to the prophet. In fact, it's interesting, Ezekiel. God says to Ezekiel, he says, they are saying, go listen to Ezekiel. And then he says this, and they come and they listen to you as if you're an entertainer. They don't care what you say. They don't care. They like to hear you speak. It's like someone with a beautiful voice and wonderful music. I think it's Ezekiel 33. And he says, but they're not listening to you. And so it seems like they weren't saying, go listen to the true prophet, but go listen to one that, go find someone who makes you feel good. Isn't it true? Most people look for counsel and look for the counsel that tells them to do whatever they already want to do. Isn't that true? I've talked to someone who's counseled quite a few people. So they look for some. Hey, I need someone to agree with what I'm already going to do, but I want to get some official counsel from someone who's smarter than me, who sees it my way. I want someone who's going to make me feel good. Now, this went a little bit different direction in verse number 19 here as we look at it. They were more or less dabbling with demons and not walking with God. But notice verse 19. So when they shall say unto you, hey, we have the answer. Seek unto them that have familiar spirits and under wizards that peep and that mutter. Shall not a people seek unto their God? And so forth. So they were saying, hey, people with familiar spirits. That just meant someone who had a spirit different from humanity, okay? And more than a human spirit, filled with some kind of other spirit. And really, as you look at it, they thought they could somehow contact the dead. Somehow they could tell the future through familiar spirits. And then the second thing, wizards. And it says they peep. That would be non-language high tones. And mutter would be non-language low tones, groaning and moaning. And it's as if, hey, they're in touch with another world. Hey, they must have the answers. This is supernatural, isn't it? And so he talks about that, whether between the peeps and the mutters, the moans and the groans, somehow there was some intelligent language where they'd give you an answer. Or maybe say, hey, you'll need another wizard to explain what I've just tried to say to you. And so I think it was probably drugs and demons were there, but it seems like the people said, hey, this seems supernatural. This seems beyond the norm. They must have the truth. It must be God's truth. We need to listen to them. And so God asked a couple questions. Should not the people seek unto their God? And by the very fact that it's a question here, shouldn't they seek unto the God, shows that these people are not directing you to God's truth. These people are not showing you what you need to know. These people are not giving you an answer from the Lord. They may have strange sounds and unintelligent speech, but they're not God's messengers. They may have a message that's beyond the grave, but it's not from God. And then he says, for the living to the dead. More or less he's saying, why are you trying to get a message for people that are alive from people that are dead? And by the way, you can't do that. Dead people either are absent from the body, is to be present with the Lord, or to be absent from the body is to be in a place of torment, a place called hell. And so there's not, when someone dies, just for your information, they are not spooking the world, okay? There are not ghosts in haunted houses. There are demons in this world, okay? And understand that is very, very vivid in the scripture, that they can imitate, they can, I mean, there's lots of things. But those are not the spirits of dead men walking this world, okay? So he's asking, why are you trying to conjure up the dead to communicate to someone who's alive? And so that's the whole point. And it must have been common enough in that day for him to give that warning. And I thought, wow, the Canaanite influence, even though it had been hundreds of years before, was still around. And so some in Judah obviously were worshiping idols, but there were others who may not have been doing the idol worship per se, but they would take the way of the Canaanite worship and they would add some Jewish or Israelite concepts to it. You say, well, what do you mean by that? Well, they would say things like this, and you can find this in the book of Judges. You know, they were worshiping an idol, and at the same time they were saying, the Lord will guide us. Or they would find something to say, hey, this is the God of Israel says do this. And you'll find that in Jeremiah, Ezekiel, even Isaiah, some, not as much, but where he's saying, hey, they have their dream to tell you, but they're not from me, God told him. And so we just, that's the whole concept here. And in our society today, I'm not sure, because I'm not up with the latest in, on certain fads and such, but it doesn't seem as though our society, it seems like we've minimized the supernatural, at least the supernatural God, except for in movies and TV and wanting something supernatural there. But there are people that it still amazes me where they dabble with, I would say demons or dabble with the world and then Christianize it. For instance, you can find online, because I was curious and so I did look it up, people that are labeled Christian psychics. And so they'll talk about Jesus and even they'll talk about the gospel. But they say, I have a supernatural gift. And I'm thinking, okay, where are its spiritual giftedness? I didn't find it. But they're out there. Where they say stuff like, it's amazing. Because they'll do palm reading for you. Not sure. And I found out something they didn't do. Tarot cards? T-A-R-O-T. I forget how to pronounce that. But they also have angel cards. I guess they're the same thing. But, you flip them and then you tell your fortune through that. They do things like, astronomy. Or astrology, I'm sorry. Astronomy is fine. Astrology is trying to tell the future with stars And I thought, wow, do they? And there's so much an hour that you pay them to find you. And I'm thinking, wow, that for people to just follow that. And so, whether, as I said, whether they talk about Jesus and talk about Bible ideas, but the question that we ask, that Isaiah asks, is that where you find the answers to life? Is that where you find answers to your fears? Is that where you find out what to do for the days ahead? Is through something that is peeping and muttering. I don't know how to say it. But notice what verse 20 says. So here's really the answer. To the law and to the testimony. And so remember, we talked about that before. The law was the written word of God at that time. They didn't have the completed Old Testament yet. But what was written, he says, get to the law. Get to what God has said through Moses. And look at that. And then the testimony was the application of that to that society of that day through the prophets, okay? So God had said, okay, get to the law, listen to what my prophets are saying as they apply that truth. In essence, he says, hey, learn the scripture. Know what the Bible says so you can have some discernment. And so when these supposed teachers from God come, you just say, hey, does it match up with what is written? You probably shouldn't listen a whole lot, but if you know the scripture and you hear them say something and you say, wow, that doesn't square up with this. Maybe I can't find the exact verse right at this moment, but it doesn't square up with what God has written or for the application to this generation. And notice what he says in verse 20, to the law and to the prophets, if they speak not according to this word, okay, the law and the prophets, it is because there is no light in them. Wow, God's pretty strong. He said, don't give him the time of day. Now, let's go back to Deuteronomy 18. I want to show you something about the wizards that peep and mutter and so forth. God said something about that in his law, okay? So the people could even go back here and say, hey, let me check out the source. Not just the message, but the source. So Deuteronomy 18, in verse number 9. So Deuteronomy 18, 9. Page 262. So Deuteronomy 18:9, it says, when thou art come into the land, okay, so this is back before they got in the land yet. When thou art come into the land, which the Lord thy God giveth thee, thou shalt not learn to do after the abominations. That's a very strong word that God says, hey, I hate this stuff. After the abominations of these nations. Okay, so I don't want you to adopt their ways. Verse 10, there shall not be found among you, this is among Israel, any one that maketh his son or daughter to pass through the fire. Okay, so human sacrifice. Or uses divination, or an observer of times, or an enchanter, or a witch. Okay, so all those have to do with demonic dabbling. Okay, whether Ouija boards or palm reading or astrology, I keep saying that wrong. So all of those things. Wiccan is I don't care what they want to tell you, what they write on their website, W-I-C-C-A-N, I think it is. Wiccan, those are witches. Okay? And they're all about, many of it's about environmentalism, which is an interesting thing, but that's a whole other story. But he says, hey, they're not of me. Okay, notice, so five things there, and then in the next verse, there's four more, I would say, demonic-related things, or a charmer, or a consulter of familiar spirits, that's what we just saw, or a wizard, he was there too, or a necromancer. Okay, so all of these things are stuff that are supposedly to help people, and God says, I don't want, don't get near them, because they're not from me. Verse number 12, for all that do these things are, notice that word again, an abomination unto the Lord. All that do those things are an abomination. God says, I hate that stuff because it has nothing to do with me. And then he continues, and because of these abominations, the Lord thy God doth drive them out from before thee. Interesting thing there. God says, you know what? The Canaanites, I drove them out because of their wickedness. In fact, part of their wickedness is listed here. These dabbling with demons. That's why I... See, folks, it didn't happen this way, so I hate to say it, this could have been. But the fact is, God says, I wasn't going to let the Canaanites stay in there anyway, whether I used Israel or whether I used Moab or whether I used, you know, Babylon. They were not going to stay in this land because they were so wicked. In fact, Deuteronomy 9, earlier, he said, you know what? I didn't bring Israel in. I didn't give you the land, guys, because you're so good and because you're so righteous. He said, I took them out because they were so wicked. That's what God said. So just to understand part of that, so that list to here. So verse 13, he says, but thou on the other side shalt be perfect. It doesn't mean that you're sinless, but the idea of you're perfect, you're complete. You've given your all over to me. And part of that would be the nation, but of course the nation's made up of individuals. So he says, you have a genuine heart for worship. You have a genuine desire and sincerity in your obedience. You know, there's something there. You really want to follow God. You're open to me. You're committed to me and my word. And he continues on, verse 14. And these nations which thou shalt possess hearkened unto observer of times and unto diviners. So he's just summarizing what he just said. But as for thee, the Lord thy God hath not suffered thee to do so. And then he gives this neat thing in verses 15 through 22, which I'm not going to read all of them. But notice verse 15. He says, and the Lord thy God shall raise up unto thee a prophet from the midst of thee and of thy brethren, like unto me, unto him ye shall hearken. So God says, hey, you don't have to go look to diviners and wizards and enchanters and, you know, astronomers and all that. Astrologers. I said that four times now. I would get it one time. And so he says, you don't have to go there. Why? Because I'm going to give you prophets. That matches what Isaiah said, the testimony. I'm going to give my prophets to speak to you my truth in present application of your situation. And so that's what God does. Let me read down verse number 18. I'll jump a little bit. It says, and I will raise up a prophet from among their brethren like unto thee, and will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak unto them all that I shall command him. Now, let me say this. Verse 15 and 18 really are a prophetic truth toward the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the prophet, and this is quoted in the New Testament pointing to Christ. But notice it also applied to the ministry of prophets. Verse 19, and it shall come to pass that whosoever will not hearken unto my words, which he shall speak in my name, I will require it of him. Verse 20, but the prophet which shall presume to speak a word in my name, which I have not commanded him to speak, or that shall speak in the name of other gods, even that prophet shall die. So God says, I don't want false messages in the land. I don't want anything to do with them. Now, we don't deal with it that way, okay, understandably. Verse 21, and if thou shalt say in thy heart, how shall we know the word which the Lord hath not spoken? When a prophet speaketh in the name of the Lord, if the thing follow not, nor come to pass, that is the thing which the Lord hath not spoken. But the prophet has spoken it presumptuously, thou shalt not be afraid of him. That's interesting, not be afraid of him. So a prophet, how can he tell? If what he says doesn't come to pass, then you know he's a false prophet. Don't fear his message. Don't let him stir up, put wrong things in your mind, in your heart, so you're afraid. I shared this last time, but you know, they have found studies that the more you hear something, the more you believe it's true, even when you know it's false. That didn't make a whole lot of sense, but that's what the study showed. And so God says, hey, I don't care what they want to say. I'm not going to communicate to you in some hidden language. I'm not going to communicate you in some gibberish speaking. I'm not going to communicate to you in such a way that you have to have someone interpret the wizard's peeping and muttering and give you the message. I'm not going to speak to you that way. I'm going to let you know, hey, the source is true, the message is true. And if the source is false, the message will be false. And so he told Isaiah, get to the law and to the testimony back there in Isaiah 8. Get back to what I wrote. Get back to the lesson from the true prophets. And so that's where you and I need to be. And when a messenger contradicts God's written word, and I'll say it doesn't matter how how viral it is on the internet. If it doesn't match up, it's not a true message. And so whatever it happens to be, so we can message the false prophet. And remember what it says there in verse number 20 again. To the law, to the testimony, if they speak not according to this word, it is because there is no light in them. And what's really interesting, the word light there has the aspect of the dawn, of the sun coming up. And so, you know, think about that when you, you know, sometimes if you look at what time is the sun rising, they say that 30 minutes prior to that, that's dawn for those 30 minutes. So you can still see, but you know, it's not, the sun isn't up yet. And so that's part of the concept here. The light is the light of dawn. And so that, you know, the darkness is going to be disappearing because the sun's coming up. And I thought, wow, that's a vivid picture. When you're filled with uncertainty and danger and fears are real, and the false prophets are there, and they sound so good, and it sounds like, hey, this could be an answer, this could be helping, though you know it's sort of different from the Bible, you know it's really not squirting up with the Bible, and God says, you know what, let me tell you, it's not going to give you the light you're looking for. It's not going to be like sun rising and helping you out. So I think, folks, I don't know. Not everything that's labeled Christian is genuine. Jesus said, there's going to be people coming in my name, and they're gonna do these wonderful works, but he said, I don't even know them. He said, there's gonna be people that come and they'll be wolves, spiritual wolves. They'll try to destroy God's people and throw in. And by the way, it doesn't have to be in a synagogue or a temple or a church where these voices come from. Folks, they're all over our country. Okay? They're not in religious garb necessarily, but Jesus did say there's some that are in religious garb. They look like sheep, but they're really wolves. And so Jesus gave that warning over and over again. So all I'm saying here, how can you be discerning? How can you just get in the book, be in there every day, folks? Spend time with God and in His Word. And what'll happen through the time that you spend there, you'll just get used to what God says. And let me say, sometimes you may not know the chapter and verse, but you'll know this theme and this direction that goes over all the scripture. I remember hearing a story one time, a young man, he was talking to an older gentleman. I don't even think he was a preacher. In fact, he was working one summer on a ranch in, Montana, Wyoming, somewhere out west. And he was talking to him, and they were asking him about some controversial thing. And so they were talking, and the older man disagreed with the younger man, and so the younger man says, can you give me chapter and verse? And he said, let me give you a lesson I hope you'll never forget. He said, not every truth that God wants you to understand can be found in just a single phrase in the scripture. What I'm telling you is found from Genesis all the way through Revelation. And then he started citing, you know, stories and incidents and phrases. But he said, it's the big picture. If all you're looking for is little tiny, you know, pigeonhole things, you're going to miss the message that I'm trying to communicate. And so I'm just saying, get into the scripture and you'll be able to discern, hey, that doesn't sound quite right. And because you've just been familiarized and the Spirit of God is guiding you in this, in the truth. So number one is that discernment. You can discern a false message. The second thing I'm going to say, it will help you avoid real consequences. Proverbs 22 verse 3 says, a prudent man foreseeth the evil. Okay, he sees it coming and hideth himself. But the simple, pass on and are punished. Okay, they go forward. They don't discern. So fool in the scripture, in some way, there's lots of different aspects to it. But one is he can't see beyond the present moment. I got to satisfy myself now. Or he can't see beyond the physical material realm. He can't see the spiritual eternal realm. And those are both aspects of foolishness. And so he fails to understand the temporal and spiritual consequences of sin. That's a fool. But a wise discerns that. Fools, it talks about in Proverbs, don't turn here, but Proverbs 27:22, and talks about a fool can even experience pain and still not turn away from the evil. And if you've ever worked in a jail or a rescue mission, you have talked to people over and over and over again who cannot discern that. They just miss it. It's interesting, but the wise, here with the wise says, wow, I can learn from that. I don't have to experience the pain of sin, the consequences of sin, to learn. I probably shouldn't do that. Four times in Deuteronomy, it's interesting, he says that my people may hear and fear, and he's talking about some kind of evil that happens and the consequences for it. And he says, I want my people to hear it and fear it. That means they say, hey, I'm not going to do that. That's a wise person. And so in Isaiah 8, God is saying, hey, I don't want you to feel the pain that's coming here. There's some things. And so he's warning the unbelievers, but he's also saying, hey, save people. God's disciples, listen to this. Use this as an incentive to not follow their same road. And part of that's in verse 14. Remember, he said, and God will be those who trust God, who look to God, who sanctify the Lord. Verse 14 says he shall be their sanctuary. But those who don't, he says, God will become a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. In other words, a rock that's going to trip them up to both the houses of Israel. For a gin, that's like a trap, and for a snare to the inhabitants of Jerusalem. And so verse 15 continues, and many among them shall stumble, and fall. That means they're going down, and when they go down, they'll be broken. And now that they're down, they'll be snared, and they'll be taken, really, probably into captivity. So God says, there is some pain there for not wanting to make me their sanctuary. And then down in verse 21 and 22, he continues that. And this seems to, let me just start, okay? And they shall pass through it, okay? And I think that's passing through this time of judgment. Hardly bestead. Now, we don't use that kind of language anymore. Bestead means all around you. And hardly is, I suspect, it's hard. Everything around them, but everywhere they turn, it's difficult here, it's difficult here, it's difficult here, everywhere. So that's the concept. Part of that trouble they face is being hungry, it says. So their physical needs are not being met. Everything around them seems to be just getting difficult, more difficult. So that's bad, but what I want you to see is from this point forward, it gets into the mental and emotional side of things. When God says he'll be your sanctuary up there in verse 14, if you sanctify the Lord there in verse 13, that's more than physical protection. You remember the words of Philippians chapter 4? When we be anxious for nothing, but everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God, and the peace of God which passeth all understanding shall, what's the next word? Keep. That means guard. See, part of the sanctuary that you have in Christ is to guard your heart and mind through Christ Jesus. See, people don't understand that, okay, we just think of, the physical material realm and how God protects there, but no, there's much more to that. There's an aspect of God protecting and providing emotionally and mentally. I don't know if I have time to go through all this, but Isaiah 26:3, thou shalt keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee, because he trusteth in thee. That's sanctify the Lord. Okay? And God says, hey, I'll give you supernatural peace. Psalm 119:165. Great peace have they which love thy law, and nothing shall offend them. That's the second point. Sanctify the Lord. That's Isaiah 26:3. Psalm 119:165 is grasping the word. John 14:27, Jesus said, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you, not as the world giveth, give I unto you." The world seems to say, "Hey, I have answers," but it doesn't. Jesus said, "I have an answer. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid, because I have a peace I want to give you." So the Lord says, hey, those who reject me, things go from bad to worse on the outside often. But he says, hey, with no spiritual sanctuary, it goes bad on the inside too. So notice what he says here in verse 21. So he says, okay, it's going to hardly be stead and hungry. So externally, there's trouble there. And it shall come to pass when they are hungry. So that just sort of summarizes all that trouble that is mentioned, hardly be stead and hungry. So it says, when the hunger comes, they shall fret themselves. Now, in English today, fret, we think, oh, that's worrying. But the old English concept and the Hebrew concept is to be filled with anger or to be heated up. Okay. So when they get heated up, what do they say? Cursed be the king. Cursed be God. See what they're saying? Hey, it's not my fault. It's my authority's fault. It's even God's fault. So that's why I call it an emotional blame. Folks, it ought not to surprise us, though it always does, okay? When the lost act like the lost, we shouldn't be surprised though we are, okay? But a world without God who rejects him, it's almost like they have no emotional control. And now we're being promoted. Hey, just let it out. Let your feelings out. Come on, that's good for you. Well, it may be good for you, but it's not so good for the person who has to listen to you. I mean, how self-centered can you be in your worldly philosophy to help you out? They don't matter. It's only about you. So, I mean, they're just fulfilling the Bible. So they're filled with criticism, cutting words. Hey, God owes me. Hey, the government owes me. Hey, anybody who's better off than me owes me. Look what my neighbors are driving. They probably owe me. Hey, look what's in that store. I bet you the owner. We can go on and on. I have a right, even though it's not technically mine. They have lots of reasons why everyone else is so mean and so harsh and so faulty and so bad and so evil, except me. They don't want to hear God's truth through his messengers. They have no sense of their own sin. There's no fear of God before their eyes. They will constantly justify. They'll constantly vilify others to justify themselves. And let me say this, God still desires to save them. And let me stop and think about this just a moment. Those who do that way, what it gives evidence goes back up to the beginning of verse 14. They have no sanctuary for their heart. It's not being kept by Christ Jesus. They've never found peace with God and peace through Christ. And so we ought to pray for them. It struck me when Krista was singing about this point in the sermon. Jesus said, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden." The very thing you're experiencing is all your fault, in a sense, the consequences for your sin. But I still want you to come to me. I still want you to come. Repent of the sin, but come to me and I will give you rest. So there's that emotional blame, and then there's the mental, what I'm going to call mental affliction. There seems to be a progression in verse 22. But when they have no desire to change in response to God, this is what happens. So really, at the end of verse 21, it says they look upward. They seem to be, maybe they're looking religiously, you know, at some aspect of God. And then they look unto the earth, but nothing works the way they think it should. And so behold, because they're never, again, but just I'm finishing out the Old Testament, going through the prophets, and how many times they say, "I'm here, turn, repent, And I'll give you peace. I'll give you protection. I'll give you provision. But they would not. And they said, we can fix it ourselves. God says, behold, I want to get your attention. Trouble and darkness. There's no relief. Things are getting dark and things are getting dim. And then he says, the dimness of anguish. It's sort of like the unseen gloom. I can't figure out anything. Don't know where to turn. And let me just say, not everybody who's feeling those kind of dilemmas are necessarily under God's judgment. Okay. I will say this, though. It's probably more often than we know that people face this kind of mental anguish and dilemma when they're not right with God, or when they don't know God, or they've rebelled against God. Let me just say this. If you know someone going through that, it is not a bad question to say, let me just ask you in love, is there something you know that you've just discarded God in some realm of your life and said, I don't want his way? Just ask him in love. But let me go on. And it says, and they shall be driven to darkness. Driven is a strong term. And what is interesting here in light of the end of verse 20, where it says there's no light in them. Remember, I said that's the idea of no dawning. Well, this is the aspect that the light's going down. It's at the sunset. Okay? And he's saying, hey, you're driven into darkness. And when it gets dark, that's the end of the day. There's no more light for that, whatever you're doing. And it could imply there's no more light for that life. And I'm not saying they don't have any hope, but at that moment in time, it says, well, it's like they're hopeless. The way of the wicked is as darkness, and they know not at what they stumble. I'm about to close. I want to make one more reference, just because he said, get to the law and the prophets. God had said back in Deuteronomy 28, so before they ever got into the land, through Moses, God was closing it out. Deuteronomy 28, I think it goes to 33, somewhere around there. And so in 28, he's closing some things out, and he said, you know what? And there's a big, long chapter. There's 60-some verses. And he says, if you obey me, here's the blessing. You have blessing here and blessing there and blessing here. But if you don't, you'll be cursed here and cursed here and cursed here. And at the end of that chapter, he says, here's some things he said. If you guys turn away from me, here's the trouble you'll have. He said, there'll be no, and I'm summarizing, the verses are much longer. He said, there'll be no ease. There'll be no rest. That means peace. But you'll get this, a trembling heart, failing eyes, and a sorrowful mind. And he says, every morning you'll get up and you'll say, man, I wish it was night, because I don't want to face today. And every night you say, I hope the morning doesn't come, because you don't want to face the next day. He said, that's what you'll get. See, those are not necessarily external things. Those are internal mind emotions. And folks, you know, one of the reasons you listen to God's word and you say, you know what, I'm going to grasp this book and I'm going to follow it, because it'll tell me there's some things in life. Hey, I don't want to go that way. Hey, I don't want to follow that direction because I know where it leads. And if you're wise, you learn from the scripture, so you avoid a lot of that heartache and trouble. And a lot of those things that bring fears to life are the results of going our own way instead of God's way. So do not fear as the society around you fears. Grab a hold of God's truth. It'll give you discernment about what's truth and what's error. And it'll also help you to avoid those things that are going to bring disaster to your life. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your goodness. Thank you for the reminders about getting into your word and knowing it and loving it and living it. And Father, give us grace, Lord, to follow it in our own lives. With our heads bowed and eyes closed, the whole point is to hold on to God's truth so that you can overcome the fears that disturb much of the world around us. But that begins with sanctifying the Lord. And that begins, sanctifying the Lord starts when you get saved. And so I will ask that question. I know I ask it every service, but I want to make sure everyone knows that. But maybe you're here today and you say, Pastor, I have an uncertainty about my eternal destiny. I'm not sure where I'm heading if I were to die. Would you pray for me? Is there anyone like that as we close our service? Say, boy, I'm not sure. You know, it comes through trusting Christ. Christ died for you, rose again 3 days later to give you eternal life. Second question I'll ask. Maybe some of us need to commit ourselves afresh just to be in the Word. Maybe there's something happened, you know, some odd thing took you sort of out of your schedule for a few days, and so from that time 2 months ago, you just never gotten back into your daily habit of time with God. Or maybe you've never really even ever established one, and so I'm going to urge you this morning, if you're going to grasp the Word, that means you've got to be in it. It doesn't mean you don't have to know Greek and Hebrew and Aramaic and all those kind of original languages. You just need to read it. You just need to study it where you can. But you need to be in it every day, asking God to speak to your heart, asking Him to teach you His truth, to open your eyes that you may behold wondrous things out of God's law. And so maybe you're here today and you'd say, Pastor, I know I'm saved, but I need to get back into that consistent time in the Word. And you'd say, Pastor, pray for me. Is there anyone like that this morning? Say, I know I've not been quite as consistent. Okay, amen. God bless you. Anybody else? Say, Pastor, pray for me. I see a need. I need to be more consistent in my time in the Word. Or maybe you've been in the Word, but it's been sort of dry bones of late. Not that you've read in Ezekiel 37, but you've just been sort of dry and not been lively to you. It's not been vivid to you. And maybe it's not really a decision you need to make, but some the prayer before you leave, say, God, would you liven, make your Word, as it says in Hebrews 4, that it's alive and it will quicken and sharper and something that will touch my soul. Lord, make that so. I just want to be open to that. Father, thank you for this day and thank you for your goodness to us. I pray that you would help us to be in the Word. I pray for those who have raised their hand this morning. I ask that you would give them grace to get back into that consistent time. And I pray that even sometime today that you would give them that time when they should meet with you. And then, Lord, give them the grace to follow through with that plan you put upon their heart. And Lord, for all of us, we pray that you'd help us to be faithful in thy Word. And Lord, speak to us, teach us, help us to learn so that we may be discerning about that which is false and that we may avoid that which is evil so that your blessing can rest upon us. We thank you for your goodness now. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand.